made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the pilaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray now that you would help us this morning to preach, give us liberty, power, that we might speak as we ought to speak. I pray the message will be clear, be a help to somebody. Father, I pray that most of all you'd help us to exalt thee and to glorify thy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I've got to hurry because the message this morning has got 20 points. And to get all those in, I'm going to have to move right along. I can't get bogged down. So, y'all pray. I have a tendency sometimes, if I particularly like a point, I park on it. And I can't do that this morning. I've got to go. So, let's look Daniel chapter 5. Now, I want to call your attention there, to, in particular, to verse 5, where the Bible said, and the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the palace of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And I want to bring you a message this morning about hands. Most folks got two. Now, you may have been wounded or crippled or deformed and only have one, or perhaps even have none. But generally speaking, the vast percentage of our population comes equipped with two of these little things. And they're pretty clever little devices. With those four fingers and that thumb that you have, which your dog and your kitty cat doesn't have, you can pick things up and you can do all kind of useful things with these hands. And you can do a great deal of good and you can accomplish mighty things. But these same hands can be used to do wicked things and hellish things and ungodly things. And so we have to be concerned about the right use of the hands. And so this morning I want to talk to you about hands. And then before the message is over, we'll come back to chapter 5. When I looked in the Bible at the for hands and to see what the Bible had to say about it, there are hundreds of references to hands. You just don't think about it when you think about the word, about there being such an emphasis on them. But my soul, the Bible is filled with hands and how they're used and what they're good for. And I thought I'd give you some examples this morning. And I chose subjectively the ones that I wanted to use to illustrate the points I want to talk about. And there are a number of things that we'll discuss for a moment. Now, the first set of hands I want you to look at in the Bible found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. And after Adam had sinned against God, and God placed a cherubim at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword to keep Adam out, the Bible said that he put the cherubim there with the sword to prevent Adam from doing that. And he said, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the very first set of hands mentioned in the Bible are hands that have been restricted from doing certain things. He said, lest he put forth his hand. Now, your hands are good for a lot of things, and they can get you into some good things, but it can get you into some bad things. And so God Almighty has put some restrictions on mankind. There's some things you're just not to put your hands on or in. There's some things you're not to handle. And there in Genesis, because Adam was wicked, because he had sinned against God, God said, I'm not going to let him partake of the tree of life and then eat and live forever. And so God restricted his access. Amen. Now you live in a day and a generation when a man of the world thinks that he ought to have his hand in anything he wants to, anytime he wants to, for any reason he wants to. But I'm here to tell you there's some things that God Almighty has restricted that man needs to leave alone. Now every young girl that's dating knows that there ought to be some restrictions on the hands of the fellow she's with. Somebody say amen. Girls, what you need to do, you get one of them handsy fellas, you know, he's metropolitan or cosmopolitan. He's got Roman hands and Russian fingers. When you get a hold of one of them fellas, you make sure you got about a 10-pound sledge and an anvil in your purse. And when he gets handsy and starts to put his hands where he shouldn't, you restrict him. You put his hand on the anvil and smash his fingers with the hammer. Amen? Amen. You know why? There's some places he ought not to put his hand. You marry him, you get that little band of gold, then he can put his hands wherever he wants to. But until then, they're restricted. Amen. Somebody say amen. Now, there are all kinds of places in this world that God has forbidden man to go. There's some things you ought not to do with your hands. You ought not to steal. Amen. You ought not to drink liquor. Amen. You ought not to mess with somebody else's mate. There's all kind of restrictions that God has placed. You live in a world where people think everything is all right. If they want to do it, they ought to be allowed to do it. Folks, that's not liberty. That's license. That's chaos. You simply cannot allow everybody to do everything they want to do. Because some of them knuckleheads are going to do things you don't want them to do. Amen. And so God has placed some restrictions, and we need a society that's got enough common sense to realize there's some things that have been restricted to us and leave them alone. That's why we have rules and regulations and laws. And you can't have society without prohibitions, without restrictions. So the first set of hands are restricted hands. Now in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 10, there are some trusted hands. The Bible said, for his master's goods were in his hands. Let's talk about Eliezer and Abraham. Eliezer was the senior servant. He was the number one honcho in Abraham's house. He had charge of everything. And Abraham entrusted him with all of his money and all of his camels and all the Camaros and everything he had was under the authority of Eliezer. You know why that was? Because he had proven himself reliable. He had proven himself honest. He had proven himself to have temperance. He had proven himself to have good judgment. And Abraham trusted Eliezer. And so he trusted him with everything he had. Isn't it a blessing when you can find somebody in this day and age that you can trust? Amen. Somebody whose word means something. Amen. Somebody who you can give to the key to your house and not worry about it. Amen. Amen. I like what Rush Limbaugh says. He says he's the epitome of morality and virtue. He said, I'm the man you could and would trust your wife and your daughter to spend the night with. Yeah. Now, I don't know about all that, but I wished we lived in a society where we had people with that kind of character and that kind of integrity. Amen. I wish we had a society where there were people that you can trust, but they're hard to find these days. To find somebody that you can honestly put some confidence in and not have to worry about it, I'll bet you the average person in this room doesn't have two or three people that they would trust everything they've got to. Amen? Amen? And some of the ones you would trust it to, you'd still worry a little bit. It's a rare thing to find somebody that you can have implicit trust in. But it's a blessing when you do. Now, the next set of hands, and I'm trying to go just as fast as I can. There's all kind of good things I could say. I just ain't got time. Well, I got to be careful. I can't say ain't. I got to talk like a doctor now. There's just all kind of things you could talk about. Now, Genesis chapter 41, verse 42... there are some honored hands. The Bible said that he took his ring from off his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. You know what that is? That's Pharaoh honoring Joseph. Because Joseph has been faithful to Pharaoh. And so for his faithful service, the king honors Joseph. It's a real blessing when there are men and women in this world who will work and labor and do that which is right by their mates or by their children or by their government or by their employer or by Jesus Christ, and because of their faithful service, they receive honor for it. The Bible said, honor to whom honor. But a lot of times people want to be honored when they don't deserve it. You live in a day and everybody wants a pat on the back these days. We just gave this brother a pat on the back because he made warrant officer. The Navy's found him faithful and zealous and bright and all that other stuff. They only pick the very best. Well, of course, we knew that when he was a Marine.
Yeah.
Amen. I read a sign a couple years ago said, the Marine Corps is looking for a few good men. And right down the street, there was a Navy sign and we wrote on there, the Navy only takes them. Oh, what that's got to do with this sermon? Anyway, listen, you ought to live your life. You ought to have the kind of character, the kind of integrity, the kind of zeal, the kind of loyalty that will get you a pat on the back somewhere down the road, that you'll be honored at the end of your service. And folks will say, it's been a pleasure to have you as an employee. It's been a blessing to have you in our community. And it's really going to be a blessing if the Lord Jesus Christ ever says, well done, amen, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. But you're going to have to be faithful and serve like you ought to if you're ever going to be honored by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some hands in Exodus 17:12 that are heavy hands. The Bible said, but Moses' hands were heavy. And Aaron and Hur take his hands and they prop them up. They're in battle. They're fighting the Amalekites down there. And Amalek, when Moses' hands goes down, Amalek wins. When Moses' hands are up, Israel wins. But his hands got heavy in the fight. And he needed somebody to prop him up. Listen, if you live long enough, there's going to come a day when you're going to need somebody to lend you a helping hand. You ain't always going to be able to face everything by yourself. You're not going to get through every situation and every tragedy in your life without some help from somebody. All these folks that want to live so aloof from everybody, they don't need friends. They don't need comradeship. They don't need to fellowship with folks in the church. They're young, they're healthy, they're strong, they're doing their own thing. Listen, you better take time to make some friends and get some folks to care about you, and you better care about some folks, because the day's coming when it's going to be your turn in the barrel and things aren't going to be going your way and you don't have the bed of roses anymore, and a kind word and some comfort are going to be a great blessing to you. Amen. There's going to come a day when some things have come your way that the only person in this universe that can be a comfort to you and sustain you and support you is going to be God Almighty. You better stay close to God and live for God so that God will be the comfort you want Him to be when that day comes. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, there are some helping hands. Thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide. Now that's talking about folks who have given to folks who have not. And it said you're not supposed to shut your hand up to the poor, but you're supposed to open your hand wide. You're supposed to be generous. You're supposed to be giving. You're supposed to be caring. Now, 1994, everybody's got this idea, you know, the street people and the poor and all that, we want to find out why they got themselves into that predicament, and then instead of caring about them and doing something to help them, we want to condemn them. Well, he wouldn't be a stinking street bum if he hadn't drunk up all of his money. And that's probably true. The poor, now not always, but a large segment of the poor and the street people got themselves into that mess. They ruined their lives. They wasted it and they devastated it. They blew it. They made wrong decisions. They were weak in the flesh. They gave place to temptation. And they're ruined and wasted. But my soul, my friend, are we going to let them stay there and not care about them? Is there anybody here that's never made a mistake? Is there anybody here can say, except for the grace of God, I am what I am today? I made bad decisions, and if it hadn't been for the grace of God, I could have ended up right down there.
Amen.
Just like them. But we get so proud and so haughty and so high-minded and so close-handed, we don't want to help anybody. We need to help folks. It's good for you to help folks. It's a humbling experience. I'm going to tell you something. Association with the poor and the downtrodden help you remember where you came from. Help you remember where you haven't sunk to yet. Amen? But everybody these days, we're so hard. We're so haughty. The Bible said, He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and the Lord will repay. I want to tell you something. There's a blessing and there's a reward in being generous to folks who are less fortunate than you. Instead of being haughty and high-minded and hard-hearted, you ought to be more generous and give, and don't worry so much about how they got in the mess they're in. God will take care of that. What you do is you help those you can when you can with what you have, and then you reap the reward from God. When you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. And it's up to the Lord to repay, not the poor. Deuteronomy 21:7, there are some innocent hands. Our hands have not shed this innocent blood. We live in a defiled generation. Now, thank God there's still some good folks around, and there's some folks who live decent lives and try to raise their children right. But you have to admit, if you watch the news, if you read magazines and stuff, you have to admit there's a large segment of our society that must live like a pack of wild animals. I mean, some of the stuff I see and hear on the idiot box and in magazines and stuff, the way people live and the conditions they live in just absolutely staggers the mind that folks can live like that and do the things that they do. I can't imagine doing some of the things you read about that people have done. And so our nation is not primarily a nation of innocent hands anymore. But thanks be unto God for those folks who have refrained themselves from wickedness and vileness and from corruption. And there's a place in society that looks upon and honors people who have innocent hands. Now, I'm afraid you live in a day and age where we call good evil and evil good, and they kind of turn things around, but it's still a good thing for a man to be innocent of certain things and to have a clear conscience so that he can look at his fellow man, or he can look a pure woman in the face, or look God in the face at night when he prays and have a clear conscience about his conduct, because he's innocent of having done some of the vile things that go on in our land. In Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 7, there are some faint hands. They shall... Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Now, over there in Isaiah 13, the thing they're talking about is trouble from God. It's when God puts something on them, either for judgment, for sin, or for testing, or because of national disobedience. There's a number of reasons that God allows some things to come in people's lives. Now, Jimmy Swaggart and that bunch, you know, they think anybody that's sick, if you've got cancer or whatever, Jimmy Swaggart believes that's always because of sin. Now, the Bible doesn't teach anything of the kind. A lot of times, it's so that people will give glory to God. You don't know why trouble comes in some people's lives, so don't spend a whole lot of your time trying to judge and figure it out. Amen? But my point there is, the faint hands is that when trouble comes from the Lord, you're faint. There's nobody in this room that can stand up to the trouble that comes from the Lord. When God sets out to teach you a lesson, to direct you in a certain position or take you down a certain path, brother, I'm telling you, you are in for it. And you're going to have to humble yourself someplace down the line and say, okay, Lord, okay, I see, I understand, I repent, I'll get right. You are going to be too faint or too weak to withstand the trouble God puts on you without having to seek God's help and God's strength to get you through it. I'll tell you, there's some things that can come up in your life and come up so quick that it's just absolutely amazing, and they absolutely devastate you. Galen, my son-in-law, sitting there, his dad died just over a week ago out of a clear blue sky. And I'm going to tell you, when he told me yesterday we went to play golf, and I'm never going with him again, but we went to play some golf, and he was telling me when he got off the airplane, the person came out to tell him, and how it just overwhelmed him. and it felt like his breath was just gone. It was just such an unexpected shock. And I felt for him. I know about 9 years ago, I got a phone call. My uncle, who had never called me in all my life, called me up and said, Eddie, that's a name my mother and daddy gave me when I was born because they didn't like me. But he called me up and he said, Eddie, he said, the Army called this afternoon and John died in a plane crash. And I never will forget how that felt. I mean, I was just numb. I didn't know what to say or think. It was so unexpected. And it just overwhelmed me. You know what I needed right at that moment? I needed God. I needed God's strength. I needed God's comfort. I needed God's assistance. A lot of times when people hear they have diseases and illnesses, they are so used to being healthy, and all of a sudden they get this report they weren't looking for and they weren't expecting, and it overwhelms them. You know what they are? They're faint. And what they need is the strength and the power and the sustaining hand of God Almighty. Ezekiel 33:6 talks about bloody hands. But His blood will I require at the hands of the watchman. Now, Ezekiel 33 is talking about putting a watchman up on the wall to look for the enemy. And when the fellow sees the enemy coming, he's supposed to turn around and holler to the people down below so that they can prepare themselves to battle. Now, when we preach on Ezekiel 33, and when you read about it, and when preachers use it for a sermon, they use it as a soul-winning message. And we talk about, we know that death is coming, we know that hell is coming, we know that destruction from the Lord is coming, and so we're the watchman on the wall, and it's our job, it's our responsibility to warn people about judgment, about the wrath of God. And if we warn them, and they get saved, and trust Jesus Christ, then everything turns out well and good. But if we know that judgment day is coming and we don't warn the wicked to flee from the wrath to come, then the Bible said their blood will God require at our hands. And so we talk about bloody hands. How many folks have you come in contact with that are lost, without God, without hope, on their way to a devil's hell, and you know the truth, and you've been saved by God's grace, and you know that God wants to save them, but you never say a word, you never lift a finger, you never hand out a gospel tract, and that person goes on by you, and passes out of your life, and dies, and goes to hell, and you could have been the voice, or the instrument, or the hands that God used to save them. It's going to be a tragic day when we get home to glory and have to answer for what we could have done and those that we could have given a helping hand to, and we were too busy to be concerned. Genesis chapter 27, verse 3, there are deceiving hands. The Bible said he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother's hands. Now that's talking about Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And the one boy had real hairy arms, and the old man was about blind and ready to die. So this little jack-legged boy of his goes and gets him some goat skin and puts it under his shirt and puts his watch band around it to hold it in place, and goes in to see his daddy, and he pretends that he's his other brother. And his daddy said, "Well, you sound like the other guy." He said, "Let me feel of you." And so he sticks his hand out there and said, "Yep, that's got to be him, because my one boy's got smooth skin, the other boy's real hairy." And so he deceived his dad. He lied to him. Why? Because his hands were hairy. And there are a lot of folks who deceive people in this old world. And a deceiver is a terrible thing. Deception is lying to somebody. It's making them believe one thing when something else is true. You live in a society where there's all kinds of deceptions. Men deceive their wives. Now, it's okay to deceive your wife about your golf money, but anything other than that is sin. People say, "Well, why do you say outrageous things like that?" Get your attention, that's why. So you don't go to sleep on me. That's why I talk about four-door camels and stuff, you know. It's to keep you awake. You've got to learn what's going on. Anyway, I've got what point I was on there. Being deceived. There are all kind of ways to deceive people and all kind of reasons for deceiving people, but I've never seen anybody that was deceived that wasn't hurt when they found out about the deception. You know what the basis of marriage is? Trust. I believe that my wife is true and faithful to me. And if she deceives me and double-crosses me, I'm going to kill her. But besides that, I'm going to be hurt inside. Well, I put my trust in her. I put my confidence. I gave her my word, and she gave me her word, and I kept my word. Blessed be God, she better keep hers. Amen? And if she deceives me, there won't be any marriage anymore, but my heart is going to be broken. I've never seen anybody that was deceived, that wasn't hurt when the deception was found out. Listen, folks, don't be a deceiver. The Bible says that the devil is a deceiver. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible said, "And that old dragon which deceiveth the whole world." When you deceive people, you're working hand in hand with your adversary, the devil. You be honest. You be straightforward. You give your word, make a commitment, keep it. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 13, there are some defiled hands. The Bible said, "And he left his garment in her hand and was fled out of the house." And that's talking about old Joseph and Potiphar's wife down there. This is a loose-living hussy. Joseph was a good little old boy. He's about 17, 18 years old. Godly little old fella. Had his hymn book in one hand, his Bible in the other, trying to do right, living for the Lord, you know, and serving old Potiphar down there in bondage. And had this hussy in the house. She's wicked as hell itself. Had old painted eyes, long eyelashes, big old long earrings dangling from her ears, little old short skirt, and her bosom's about showing down through here. And she sashayed around the place, and she thought she was the cat's meow. She was a knockout boy. She didn't eat much. She was starving herself to death and taking them diet pills. She had her a gym room where she worked at. She wanted to be shapely. And the Bible said she put her eye on Joseph. And then one day she kept saying, "Lie with me, lie with me." And I don't mean lie to me. That means lay down with her. She wanted to get him in the bedroom and commit an immoral act and defile him like her own dirty, wicked heart was defiled. But this was a good, godly little old independent Baptist boy, and he wasn't doing no such trash as that. And one day she grabbed him and she said, "I want you." And he said, "Nothing doing, sweetheart." And he left his coat and his tie, and out the front door he went. Jumped in that Camaro, and down the road he's gone, boy. Now, it got him in a lot of trouble, but his conscience was clean. But hers was defiled. Listen, Paul said over the New Testament, "I have lived in all good conscience until this day." His conscience was not defiled. Listen, when you defile your body, you defile your conscience. Amen. People say, "Well, I thought about doing so." Listen, your conscience is like a sleeping dog. I wish everybody understood their conscience. I'm going to get parked here, I can tell. Your conscience, God gave you that thing to keep you out of all kind of trouble. But people don't understand the conscience. The conscience never says a word. It doesn't get up and dance around. It doesn't clamor for attention. You don't even know that thing is there until you defile it. People say, "Well, I was thinking about so-and-so, and I was daydreaming and fantasizing about the wicked and most ungodly thing, and my conscience never bothered." It doesn't. Until you commit the act. But boy, I'm here to tell you that once you do the thing, once you violate the conscience, once you defile the body, you defile the conscience, and it won't be that long, and that old conscience will raise up and start to accuse you and point fingers and say, "You knew better, and you did it." You say, "Well, I thought about it for weeks, and you didn't say nothing." I don't talk till I'm hurt. Dog don't jump till it's hit. The cat don't scream under your rock on its tail. And the conscience lays there dead and dormant as far as you're concerned until you defile it. But boy, once you do, there is no way under God's blue sky you can undefile your conscience once it's been hurt. The only protection you have is not to do it in the first place. Then there's not only defiled hands, there's the adversary's hands, Lamentation 1:10. The adversary spread out his hands upon all her pleasant places. Now, there's a whole message in that thing. That thing's talking about the devil and how he had corrupted Israel. That's a national thing, and so we'll just pass over it, because if I got to talk about how the devil has corrupted America and defiled America, we'd be here until about 1 o'clock. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4, there are broken hands. And both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump was left of Dagon. Now, those hands have to do with the devil and his ultimate defeat and being cast down before the Lord. That's a prophetic thing. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 7, there are some freed hands. And his chains fell from off his hands. That's talking about Paul down there, and Peter and him in jail. And the angel comes, and he's in jail, and the door's locked, and his hands are chained. And when the Lord delivers him, the chains just fell off. When I got saved, the chains of sin fell away. When you got saved by God's grace, the hands of sin, the bonds of sin, fell away. You are no longer bound to sin. You do not have to obey the devil. When you get saved by God's grace, you have the power and the strength from Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word of God and from prayer to overcome and defeat the devil. You can now do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You don't have to be a bond servant to the devil. You're not chained to him anymore. The old man is dead, and those things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're a new creature created in Christ Jesus, and you don't have to live bound to sin anymore. One of the greatest things about getting saved, there's a lot of great things about getting saved, going home to glory and all that, but one of the great things is, I don't have to live like I lived before I got saved. I do not have to be subject to peer pressure and intimidation by the world. I don't have to go along with the crowd just because everybody else is doing it. Don't mean I got to do it anymore. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been set free, and I can say no. They got this ad campaign, which has been a colossal failure, just say no to drugs. I read a thing the other day where that hadn't worked too well. Folks are still saying yes to drugs. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved by God's grace and indwelt by His Spirit, you can say no to sin. Now, spikes through His hands. Listen, folks. One day, about 2,000 years ago, up on a little hill outside of Jerusalem, on a little hill called Calvary, they took the Son of God and nailed Him to a tree and lifted Him up between heaven and earth, and they put those spikes through His hands. And He suffered that and was humiliated like that and died like that to save you from the devil's hell. Because His hands were pierced, your hands never have to go to hell. Because He was wounded for our transgression. Because He gave His life. Because He was willing to stretch out His hands. And somebody said one time, why did Jesus stretch out His hands like that? He said so He could reach out to all the people this way and all the people this way and say, I love you enough. And He reached around and pulled the world to Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ had His hands wounded on Calvary's cross to keep you out of the devil's hell. Those are those nail-scarred hands. In John chapter 20, in verse 25, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails. And in verse 27, Jesus said, behold, my hands. One of these days, I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. I'm either going up in the rapture of the church, or I'm going up with the resurrection of the dead. But in any event, I'm going to see Jesus Christ. And when I see Him, I'm going to see those nail-scarred hands. I'm going to see the one that loved me enough to die for me. I'm going to see the one that loved me enough to let Him take a hammer and a nail and drive it through His hands and nail Him to a tree and then lift Him up between heaven and earth. I'm going to see Him eyeball to eyeball. I'm going to see Him for myself. And I'm going to see the one that had the care and the compassion and the concern to give His life for me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, there are healing hands. The Bible said, and He touched her hand, and the fever left her. That's Jesus making her whole. That Bible said in another place, wilt thou be made whole? When you got saved, Jesus Christ made you whole. You see, you were a body and a soul with a dead spirit. And when Jesus saved you, your spirit was quickened and your soul was cleansed. You're now complete. All your life long, you've been incomplete. You've never been whole a day in your life until the day that you got saved. And now you've got a body and a soul and a spirit. That soul is what the body gives you world consciousness. And that spirit gives you God consciousness. And from the day you were born until the day you got saved, the only thing that you could understand and comprehend was the things of the world. That's the reason the flesh dominated you. That's the reason the world had control over you. But when you got saved and God quickened your spirit and you were born again by His Spirit, now you understand spiritual things and spiritual concepts. That's why you can pray and have faith in God, because you've been made whole. I'm glad that when Jesus Christ saved me, He healed me. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, there are receiving hands. The Bible said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross and the Father receiving Him home. "Into thy spirit, into thy hands I commend my spirit." When some of the martyrs were martyred, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyr, they burned them folks to death. And sometimes the last thing those folks would do, as the fire came up around them and took their life, they'd say, "Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That's the last thing they did. And then they'd fall over dead, and God received their spirit into His hand. I'm looking forward to the day when I go home to be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to the day when He stretches out His hand and said, "Come on home. Welcome. Welcome." Amen. One of these days we're going to go see Jesus Christ and we'll be received into His hands. Now, I got three more hands, and they're not nearly so pleasant to talk about. You see, in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, there are some unrepentant hands. "The men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands." Some people hear the gospel story, they're convicted of their sin, and they repent. To repent means to turn around and go the other way. They repent of their sins. But folks, there's a lot of folks in this world that hear and will not repent. They are absolutely set in their way. They will not turn to the right hand or to the left, no matter what God does in their life, no matter how God tries to convict them, no matter how God moves, no matter how God's Spirit works in their life, they will not repent of their sins. The Bible said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." The Bible said that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I've heard folks say, "Well, preacher, I just can't believe." That's not so. That's not so. The Bible said God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God never commanded anybody to do anything that God did not enable them to do. If God wants you to believe, you can believe. If God wants you to repent, you can repent. The problem is, you won't. Right. Amen. All this stuff about irresistible grace is nonsense. That thing over there in Matthew 22 said, "How often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, and ye would not." See? Right. Why? They had a free will. They were able to resist God Almighty. God tells a dog to bark, dummy barks. God tells a cat to climb a screen wire, the cat climbs the screen wire. God tells the eagle to build its nest on the top of the mountain, crazy bird builds its top on the mountain, a nest on the top of the mountain. God tells a man to repent, and man said, "No." You're the only creature in all of God's universe that rebels and resists God. You're the only creature that doesn't do what God made it and created it to do. You're the only rebel. And that's because God gave you a free will. You can make a choice. And some people choose their sin and this life over repentance and the life to come. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 6, there are some marked hands. As the Bible said, "He calls them to receive a mark in their right hand." You know, the rapture of the church is going to take place one of these days, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going home to glory. And then the way folks get right with God is going to be a little different than it is today. And it's going to cost you something to get saved in the tribulation. Today it's by grace through faith. All you got to do is receive Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel and receive Him. Nothing could be simpler than salvation is in this day. But one of these days the church is going to be gone. And then, when a man gets saved, he's going to have to resist the mark of the beast. And if he takes the mark in the palm of his hand or his forehead, he dooms himself to hell. You know where he's going to take that mark? Right there in that hand. And when you put that hand like this and take that mark, you're as good as dead and in hell with the key thrown away. Those folks that won't repent end up with the mark. Their hand seals them. Their hand dooms them because they took that mark. You say, well, I just won't take it. It won't be quite that easy. That thing said that they might not buy nor sell except they have the mark or the name or the number of the beast in the palm of their hand. I got this little 2-year-old granddaughter up here. Lord, everybody acknowledge that's the prettiest kid you ever saw in your life. Just go ahead. Just tell the truth. Own up to it. I ain't never seen nothing prettier than that in my life. If the rapture took place and her mom and dad were lost, they'd have to start through the tribulation. And in order to be saved, they'd have to resist taking the mark of the beast. And they can't buy or sell unless they take it. No milk for Kristen. No baby food. No groceries. If Galen and Mantha don't take the mark of the beast, then babies go hungry. And that pretty little girl is going to get thin. And her belly is going to become distended. And she's going to get sick and anemic. And she's going to lose strength. And pretty soon she'll die. And when she begins to cry and beg and say, Mama, I'm hungry. Her favorite word right now is, me eat. Me eat. Mama goes to the kitchen to start preparing dinner. Christian gets up off the couch and goes stands in the kitchen until it's ready. I mean, this girl is consumed with feeding her face. In the tribulation, there'll be nothing to feed her unless you sell out to the devil. It'd be a whole lot easier to get saved today. It'd be a whole lot easier to repent today. It'd be a whole lot easier to receive Jesus Christ today. Now, in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5, it said a hand came forth and wrote on the wall. And in verse 27, you find out what it says. It said, thou hast been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's the hand of judgment. That's the hand of doom. Belshazzar has gone too far. He's resisted too long. And the day of God's judgment finally came. And it doesn't make any difference what Belshazzar thinks. It doesn't make any difference what he tries to do. He's going to lose his kingdom and he's going to lose his life. And in verse 31 of chapter 5, Belshazzar dies. And he dies without God, he dies without hope, and he goes to a devil's hell to spend all time and eternity. You see, folks, this is the day of grace. This is the day that the Bible said God stands at the door and knocks and says, if any man will come in and sup with me, open unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. This is the day when God has extended his grace and invites you, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. This is the day that God stands with an outstretched hand and calls and calls and calls and begs and pleads for men and women to get right. But there will come a day when God will say, enough is enough, and God will cut off His grace, and you will die and go to a devil's hell. Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible said that all day long I stretched forth my hand to a wicked and gainsaying people, and you would none of my reproof, you would none of my correction. Therefore, when thy calamity cometh as a whirlwind, I will laugh at your calamity. Folks, the most horrible sound you'll ever hear is for God to laugh at you as you beg and plead for mercy. That day's coming. That's not here yet. You're here this morning. God's Holy Spirit is here this morning. The plan of salvation is still here. You can get saved today.
Today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, now is the accepted time. But it won't always be so. There will come a day when it's too late. And you'll go home to hell. People say, well, I'm just going to wait a little while, preacher. You might not have a little while. If you die in your sins, you go to hell in your sin. That Bible said, if a tree falls to the north, or to the south, or to the east, or to the west, whithersoever it falleth, there shall it lie. You die in your sins, you're going to stay in your sins. You better get saved while you can. While it's called today, and while the Holy Spirit is here, and while God's grace is extended, you need to receive Him now while you can. Every promise in the Bible and every invitation in the Bible for salvation is, every single one of them is for today. It's always now. There is not one place in the Bible that ever admonishes anybody to wait. Why? Because one, you don't know how much time you have left. David said there's but a step between me and death. You don't know how much time you've got. You don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to change your life. You don't know if you'll ever be under conviction again. You don't know if you'll ever hear the gospel again. You don't know if you'll ever have time to bow your head and repent. That's where it needs to be today. Today. You say, well, you're pushing. That's exactly right. I'm pushing because you're liable to die before the sun goes down. So I'm healthy as a judge. Believe me, folks die all the time healthy as a judge. Well, I'm young and I've got my whole life before me. Go to the graveyard and check the tombstone. The graveyards are full of young folks that had their whole life before. The only problem was their whole life was only another few hours. Folks with all kind of hands and all kind of things we can say about them. But you don't ever want to see the hand of doom. You don't ever see the hand of judgment, where God says, no more. I'm tired. What I want to see is His outstretched hand saying, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. But in order to see that, you have to do it now. You have to receive Jesus Christ while you can. You have to serve Him while you have time and strength. It'll soon be gone. Your life will soon be behind you. Your opportunity is gone. Your opportunity for salvation and your opportunity for service. If you're going to do anything for God, you need to do it today. You need to quit putting it off. Let's bow our head. Sister Sue, I want you to come play this morning. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I want anybody looking around. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, and listen, if you're here, you know whether you're saved or not. You know whether you're playing or not. You know whether you're pretending or not. You know whether God's real to you or whether God's not real. You know whether you really enjoy church and appreciate it, whether it's a blessing to you, or whether you just go because somebody invites you, or your boyfriend's here, or your girlfriend's here, or mom and daddy make you. You know why you're here. And you know whether you're saved or whether you're lost. If you're not saved, I want you to come this morning. Why don't you quit making excuses? Quit putting it off. Don't worry about being embarrassed. Don't worry about being ashamed. Don't worry about what anybody's going to say or think. Why don't you come today and reach out your hand to God and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that heaven is my home. And see if God doesn't reach back down with His long hand of love and mercy and take you and forgive you and restore you and give unto you eternal life. If you'll come to Him. Today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, now is the accepted time. Why don't you come this morning? God spoke to you this morning. Why don't you come? You say, preacher, I'm just not sure what I'm saying. Why don't you come and let's take a Bible and show you from the Word of God. Listen, the greatest thing in this world is to have the peace and the joy in your heart. That you know, that you know, that you know that you're saved by God's grace. Why don't you come?